Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
When General Dwight D. Eisenhower was president, he received a letter from an 8-year-old boy who was concerned about war and the possibility of war during the Cold War. And in his letter, he wrote the following: "Mr. President, after listening to the news about the war and about the Cold War, I'm worried about people in this world." Amen. "In thinking it over, I have a plan. Let's get all of the leaders together who want war and put them in a ring and let them fight it out." That was this little 8-year-old kid's solution. Well, sometimes I think we'd probably feel that way. We see the struggles and the chaos of the world in places in the Middle East, places in Africa, places even in our own homeland. And we just think, man, let's just put everybody in a ring that wants to fight and just let them fight, the last one standing, so to speak. Well, we know that's not the solution. But I'm sure that the veterans of war would prefer that there'd be another way to do that. I'm sure that those who have tasted battle and those who have served our country and those who have gone through the military process would sometimes just say, you know what, I'd rather not fight. But if I'm called upon to do so, I will. War is a terrible thing. And those who are called upon or who volunteer to participate in war deserve our gratitude. Because we know, the Bible tells us, that war, while it is terrible, it is inevitable. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, that you're going to hear about war, and you're going to hear about rumors of war, and it's just going to happen. But the end is still to come. General Sherman, for whom the Sherman tank was named, once said, "You don't know the horrible aspects of war until you've been there. I've been through two, and I know. I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying in the ground, dead faces looking up to the sky. And I tell you, war is hell." And theologians have debated that statement from time immemorial. And while I would not presume to be an expert on the conquest of battle, I've not ever engaged in such, what I do believe is that while war is hellish, that war is war and hell is hell. And of the two, as bad as war is, hell is worse. Hell is worse. And while there are some aspects of war that are just and cause of just cause and right, there are a lot of aspects of war that are not. But whether the men and women who have been called upon or who have volunteered to serve fight for a cause that we think is just or not just, if they have volunteered and if they have been called upon to serve, they deserve our respect. They deserve our gratitude. They deserve a thank you. I believe it was Father O'Brien, a chaplain in the United States Marine Corps. I can't find this documented any other place than just loosely attributed to a man named Father O'Brien of the United States Marine Corps. But it is believed that he wrote, "A veteran, not the preacher, is the one who gave us freedom of religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It is the veteran and the soldier, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. And it is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote." And so today, as we began doing on Friday of this week, we want to say thank you. And we should say thank you to those men and women who have served and who are serving to keep us safe and to make sure we can gather in this place on this day to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, where in so many places around the world they can't. If you are or have been a member of the United States military, would you just stand up or wave your hand or let those in the room see you? Thank you so much for doing what you do and have done. And thank you as well for the way that you've done it. You have represented well the cause of Christ. And so we honor you, we celebrate you today, and we owe you a debt. We're very grateful. Shortly after a young man joined the United States Navy, made it through basic training, he went to his commanding officer and he said, I need a pass for the weekend because there's a wedding I need to attend. And the commanding officer gave him the pass and said, here's your pass. You have to be back 7 o'clock Sunday night. And the new Navy man looked at the commanding officer and said, sir, but you don't understand. I'm actually in the wedding. And the commander looked back at him and said, you don't understand. You're actually in the United States Navy. And so if you're going to be back by 7, or if I tell you to be back by 7, you're going to be back by 7. While many of us have never served in the armed forces, while many of us have never served our country in that way, we need to understand this morning that we are still soldiers all. Because as the child song tells us, we are, if we are in Christ, in the Lord's army. And we are soldiers for His cause. And we fight and we stand for things that He would have us stand in, fight for. Every Christ follower, from the oldest to the youngest, is a soldier in the Lord's army. And we fight for the kingdom of God. If you brought your text with you, find 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is the last part of the first letter that a very smart man in the New Testament named Paul wrote to a young firebrand preacher named Timothy. And Paul, the wise old preacher, is giving Timothy, the young firebrand preacher, some good advice. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ, who will testify before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time, God, the blessed one and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever." Paul tells Timothy, I'm old and you're young, and here's the advice I give you. Fight the good fight. You fight the good fight because you're a soldier of the cross. You fight the good fight because you're a champion for the King. And so we think about that fight of faith. We think about being a soldier in the Lord's army, a warrior for the cause of Christ. What are some of the characteristics that all soldiers face, whether United States military soldiers or soldiers of the cross? Well, I want to talk about three this morning because I believe they're very important. I think they're great parallels. And those of you who serve understand these things. Those of us who are in the cause of Christ need to probably learn them and understand them at a much deeper level. First is this: Christ is our commander, and we need to follow His lead. A soldier is taught to follow orders. A soldier is taught to listen to his or her leaders. It's just something they begin to ingrain in you from the second you step off the bus at boot camp all the way through whatever your time is to serve. Commanders, those in authority over us, are to be followed. Well, in the kingdom of God, Christ is our commander, and we are on marching orders from Him. We should follow His lead. In the second letter that the old preacher Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. Paul's telling Timothy, this is not going to be an easy journey, but as a good soldier, endure the hardship. He goes on in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Paul tells Timothy there is a laser focus about being a follower of Christ. And the laser focus is that you keep your eyes on the commander. The rest of the world is going to try to get you to get involved in their civil affairs, but your call is a higher call. Your call is a call to the kingdom of God. Therefore, keep your eyes on the commander. Let your focus be there. Our lives are to be lived in order to please Him. Our lives are to be lived in order to please Him. We do what He tells us to do. We go where He tells us to go. We act how He asks us to act. We bring into question areas of our life that don't measure up to who He is and to what He's asking us to do. We ask those kinds of questions because our commander asks us to do that. You've all seen military movies or sitcoms where an officer gets promoted and then it goes to their head and they begin to think more of themselves than they really are. Some of you who served may have had officers that you dealt with that were like that. There's a great story about a Marine major who is promoted to lieutenant colonel. And as he's promoted to lieutenant colonel, he goes to this new station, this new post, and he kind of wants to impress people with, you know, being this new boss, right? And so He's in his office the very first day. There's a knock on his door, and it's a young enlisted man. And wanting to impress this young enlisted man, the newly promoted lieutenant colonel picks up the phone, and he says in his stern military voice, "Yes, General. I understand, General. I'll be happy to relay that information to the president later this afternoon, General." Then he hangs up. He looks at this young buck in the enlisted ranks, and he says, "What do you want?" He looks at him with big eyes, and he said, "Sir, it's really nothing important. I've just come to hook up your phone." Takes you a minute, but you eventually get there. You say, "What's the point?" The point is, Jesus is not some hotshot. Jesus is not some guy who's impressed with his own rank. Jesus is the humble, subservient Son of God. He is the humble, subservient one who came. He doesn't have to pretend to have authority. He legitimately has authority. It's not pretend authority, it's real authority. I want you to look at the words on the screen. These are words that Peter wrote. Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. Peter was one of the disciples that Jesus got or gave some of his greatest training to. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, Peter writes these words, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." I want you to stop right there, and I want you to let that sink in. His, that would be Christ, divine power has given us everything we need for life, and yet we struggle so hard to find meaning in life apart from Christ. And godliness. We want to be godly. We want to live a godly life. We know that that's what our expectation is that we're expected to be that way, but we don't know how. The reason we don't know how is because we don't know where the power to live that kind of life comes from. The power to live that kind of life comes from Christ. Verse 4. "Through these, He has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and you may escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Did you see what he said there? You have been given the divine power, but you have to make the effort to add to your faith. We want Jesus just to come down and say, "Hey, Jesus, here I am. Give me all the good stuff that I'm supposed to get from you." That's not how this works. We are soldiers in His army, and we are to listen and to follow and to obey and to seek. And when it comes time to act, we are supposed to act. And Peter says, look, you pick up these things. You make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Look at verse 8. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me ask you a question. Are you living a life this morning that in the spiritual arena feels ineffective and unproductive? If the answer to that is yes, I will submit to you that you have an obedience problem. I will submit to you that you are not living in the power that Peter says is in you by His divine goodness. I will submit to you that you are not making the choices that need to be made to add to your faith. And the beautiful part of it is it's simply a matter of confessing your sin and your self-reliance and turning over to Jesus Christ. "Commander, Lord Jesus, my life is weak in these areas." And making a conscious choice to follow and to be obedient and to listen to your commander. Because if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. We hear people talk about power in the Lord and all those kinds of things. This is where it comes from. There's no magic formula. There's no secret elixir. There's no ritual you can perform, no substance you can take. There's not enough communion crackers and Welch's grape juice to get you to this place. This place requires gut and grit. And it requires making a conscious choice to wake up every day and go, "Commander Jesus, I choose to follow your lead." Look at verse 9. "But if anyone does not have these things, that person is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from past sins." Don't forget the power that comes from being cleansed from your sin. When you are convicted of your sin, you ask forgiveness of your sin, then you are obviously living with some kind of mind of Christ. And when you do that, your mind and your heart is tuned to listen and to hear what he would have you do. Our ultimate commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the old guy from the New Testament, the guy named Paul, the old preacher, he writes to the church that is Ephesus. He says, "And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is also the body, the fulfillment of him who fulfills everything in every way." He tells the church that Jesus can fulfill these things in your life and he can fulfill them in every way. You have to ask yourself if you're going to be a willing participant to allow these kind of things to happen in your life. You get to decide whether or not you want to follow the commander. The commander wants to guide. The commander wants to direct. The commander wants to send you on his mission. Jesus asks the question in Luke chapter 6. He says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I ask?" And you almost hear the broken heart of Christ. You call me Lord. You do Lord kinds of things. You do religious and churchy kind of things. But you're not doing what I'm asking you to do. And so let me ask you a question this morning. What is he asking you to do? What is he asking you to do with some anger that may be in your heart? What is he asking to do with the lust that you struggle with day in and day out? What is he asking you to do with the disappointment that you feel from your fellow man and maybe even from the world that is around you? Maybe even from within the confines of Christian people you know and church folk who've disappointed you. What is he asking you to do with your self-esteem? What is he asking you to do with your family? What is he asking you to do with your finances? What is he asking you to do about your own pride? As his soldier, you and I should be ready to obey confidently because, as Paul told Timothy, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and by his own goodness. Christ is our commander, and he asks us to be willing to follow and to obey. But secondly, Christ is the commander, and he is calling us to engage the enemy. One of the reasons our obedience is so important is because we have a battle that has to be fought. We have an enemy that has to be challenged head on. We have an enemy that we are called to stay engaged with and to try to bring as much chaos into his world as he wants to bring into our world. We don't like to talk about the conflict. We just want to talk about the good stuff. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle shouldn't be against other people. But our battle is against those who are ruling and against those who have authority and against those who have power in dark places in this world over their lives. And the dark forces of evil that even exists in heavenly realms. There is evil that is all around us, and that evil wants to be the undoing of the world. And that evil manifests itself in the hearts of people who are, what the Bible tells us, are in captivity. They're in captivity, they're in bondage to these things of darkness, because nobody has loved them or led them to the light. Jesus says we're to engage the enemy and we are to love them and lead them to the light. Again, Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, tells us that we need to be careful about being out there and living our life. He says we need to be self-controlled and we need to be alert because there's an enemy out there. And that enemy is like a roaring lion and he's running around trying to devour us. He wants us to be consumed. You may be familiar with a boxer named Joe Louis. Joe Louis was prolific back in the early to mid-1930s and on through his boxing career. He was a force to be reckoned with. If you go to YouTube and look up some of his fights, the guy was just relentless, man, if you're into boxing in any sort of way. Bill Stern was a sports reporter back in the day, and he was interviewing Joe Louis. And he was asking him how he was able to be so successful for so long and what his secret was to being magical in the ring. After a few minutes, Joe Louis thought and he gave two answers. He said, "First, I study my opponent until I know my opponent better than my opponent knows himself." He said, "And second is, I make a plan of attack. I make a plan of attack." So let me ask you a question. The Bible's already told us who the devil is and what the devil wants to do. The Bible tells us that the devil hates you. The Word teaches us that he is the father of all lies and that the truth is not in him. The Bible teaches us that he roars around like a lion who may devour. So we know the enemy. We know what he wants to do. The Bible also tells us that he's an angel of light, and that he's beautiful in what he does, and that the things that he entices us with are not necessarily ugly, bad-looking things, but the things that he entices us with are often beautiful, good-looking things. Because if he came to us in his vomit and his putrescence like he really is, you and I wouldn't have anything to do with him, but he doesn't. He comes to us with things that are fun and things that are exciting and things that are tempting, things that are tantalizing. And he says, be distracted with these things. Be distracted with these things. Raise these things up as your priorities in life. We know what the enemy does. What we don't always know is what kind of a plan of attack are we going to put in place to thwart these things? What kind of plan of attack are we going to put in a place to thwart these things? The story is told of a long-standing deacon who would say the prayer at prayer meeting every Wednesday. And when he would conclude his prayer, he would finish his prayer by saying, "And Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life." And every Wednesday was the same thing. He'd pray the prayer, "And Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life." Well, another deacon that he'd been serving with for a really long period of time got frustrated with the fact that he said this over and over and over again. And so he determined to act at the next prayer meeting. And the deacon got ready to say the final prayer. And as he got ready to speak these words, "And Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life," his friend, the other deacon, said, "Stop it, Lord. Don't clean the cobwebs, but this time just kill the spider." And the point is that we have cobwebs in our life. And we spend so much time sweeping the cobwebs out of our life, but we never get to the heart of the matter. We never take the time to hunt down the spider and to kill the spider that clouds our life with cobwebs. The real enemy is the spiritual forces of evil that are telling us all these distractions in our life are good when the commander says, "No, no, they're not." And instead of partnering with the enemy, I need you to engage against the enemy. I need you to learn how to defeat the enemy. And so when we allow things to live in our heart that take our eyes off who the real enemy is, we probably need to check and see if our heart is humbly submitted to God. But another strategy that we must employ in our plan of action is we need to check and see if our mind is biblically formed. That is kind of the core and the essence of who we are as his disciples. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And if you have been going through the anatomy of disciple material, you know this well. But if you haven't, let me encourage you to park here a little while this week. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is a beautiful passage. It says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Two words that we talk about. We talked about them a couple weeks ago. The first is the word transformed. Remember, the word transformed is the same word we have in English. It's the Greek word, the same word we have in English, for metamorphosis. There is to be a complete change in who we are. We are to go through this process of metamorphosis. We are to be different. But the second word that's important here is the word renewing of your mind. Your mind is to be renewed, and the word renewed means to bring back to its original dispensation, to bring back to its original origin, to bring back to its original process. When Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, that you are to be holy like your Father in heaven is holy, what he's telling us is that we must continually go through this process of metamorphosis, and we must continually be on the lookout for how our mind can be renewed, because God has a plan and a purpose, and that is to bring us back and to bring our mind back to the way it was originally intended and originally created when we were made in his image. And it's a cycle. It's a process. That's why we go back to the Peter passage that we talked about in the first point. You've been given all this power to do all these things, so make it your strategy, make it part of your plan of attack to put these things into practice and into play in your own life. A soldier's success depends on knowing how to use their right weapons. And I am convinced more than ever before at any other time in my spiritual journey that one of the most powerful weapons we have in our arsenal as Christian soldiers that we do not use is the yoke. We don't typically think about the yoke as being a weapon for our success, but I become increasingly convinced that the yoke is one of the best pieces of equipment we can take with us on the battlefield. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me if you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Every soldier needs a place of rest, needs a place of strength, needs a place of retooling and re-equipping. Jesus says, "My yoke is that place." He says, "Take it upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm a very visual type learner. One of the things that has happened to me over the last 8 or 10 weeks with this whole yoke conversation is there is an image that comes to mind of the yoke. You know what it looks like. It's this big, heavy beam. Got two shackle-looking things on it. And the big ox comes in and he puts his head in that yoke and he's very calm and he's very strong and he's very well trained. And he knows that the yoke is where he belongs because the yoke is how you get the work done. Jesus represents the big ox in the yoke. And then there's this empty spot over here where the young, energetic, untrained, undisciplined ox has to get in this yoke too. And the reason this young, undisciplined ox, the young, undisciplined ox is us, by the way. The reason this young, undisciplined ox has to get in this yoke is because we don't have a clue how to plow and how to do it in a calm, rational way and how to be engaged in kingdom stuff and how to do the things that Jesus wants us to do. And so Jesus says, look, you're trying to carry this big burden by yourself, and I'm telling you, if you'll just come and strap yourself in the yoke, you'll find that my burden for all this is easy. And it's really light in consideration of all things eternal. And so I imagine myself in the morning while I'm still going through my recommitment to Christ every morning, and I see this picture, and I see this big ox, and I see him turn his head and look back at me, and there's this countenance on his face that says, will you join me this morning? Will you willfully come and strap yourself into the yoke with me? And then I imagine myself either moving to that yoke or thinking, no, I'm too busy right now, I got something else to do. But on the mornings when I choose to come to the yoke, it's interesting because the very first thing I have to do in order to lock myself in is I have to bow the head. Because you can't enter the yoke upright. You can't enter the yoke upright. You have to bow the head and you have to allow the Father to harness you in. I think the yoke is one of the most powerful pieces of our soldier's arsenal that we so often leave the day without or start the day without. And Jesus says we have to start with the yoke. We have to start with agreeing to be on His team. We fight the enemy by doing the faith stuff in life. And I'm convinced now more than ever that the most basic of the faith things we can do is to wake up every single day and make a conscious decision to bow ourselves and walk into the yoke. So strap ourselves in with the big ox of King Jesus. This is important for the third point I need to make this morning. It is important that we listen to our commander, but it is important that we are willing to engage the enemy on his behalf because we are called by Commander Jesus to fight to the end. We are called by Commander Jesus to fight to the end. A good soldier doesn't quit. A good soldier doesn't give up. A good soldier doesn't turn tail and run. There's great shame in turning tail and running and leaving the battlefield in the midst of the conflict. And good soldiers don't do that. Yet some of us feel the shame this morning that we have stopped fighting the good fight. Some of us feel shame this morning that we have said, you know what? This Jesus thing is just too much. I'm checking out for a while. I'm going to move on. I'm going to find other things in life that aren't as difficult, that aren't as hard. Jesus was not unkind to us. Jesus told us exactly what our life was going to be like if we made a conscious decision to be a Christ follower. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endured to the end who will be saved. There's a reward coming if we can stay in the fight until the end. He says 14 chapters later in the same book, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. There are people who say they love you that are going to walk away from you. They're going to turn against you because of the name of Christ. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. We are asked to stay in the fight. A young woman fresh from boot camp returned home to her family, and the family was talking to her about, you know, her experiences and what was some of the best things, what was the worst things. And somebody asked her, what was the hardest thing you had to get used to? And her response to her family was, I had to get used to the fact that the Army wasn't 9 to 5. I just always kind of assumed that it was like a job and you just did 9 to 5. And said, when I got there and I realized that being in the Army was 24/7. Well, Uncle Sam's Army is just like God's Army. We're on call, we're on duty 24/7. The Christian life is not a matter of coming to church on Sunday and then forgetting all about faith the rest of the week. It's not about posting fancy stuff on Facebook and then living like Jesus would not want us to live outside the context of the Facebook world. The life of Christ is a 24/7 life. It's a life that asks our conversation to be pure. It's a life that asks our actions and behaviors to represent Him well. It's a life that asks us to think before we act. It's a life that asks us to be kind when others are not being kind to us. It's a life that calls us to be things that we typically cannot be in our own strength. It's a life that says kingdom first, self second. Again, kind of keeping with the boxing analogy from earlier. There's a boxer named Gentleman Jim Corbett who held the heavyweight boxing title for 5 years, even before Joe Louis. And he made this statement. He said, "When I'm completely tired, I make a decision to fight one more round. When my feet are so tired that all I have to do is shuffle back to the center of the ring, I'm determined to fight one more round. When your arms can hardly lift your hands to guard yourself, you fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're so tired you wish the opponent would crack you in the jaw and put you to sleep, you make a choice to fight one more round, remembering that the men who fought one more round are never men who are truly whipped. Fight one more round, round after round. We keep fighting because we know in the end King Jesus wins. We are on the victor's team." I love history. I love statesmen. They're few and far between anymore. Churchill's one of my all-time favorites. And Churchill, after the deliverance at Dunkirk, rallied the Britons in a most remarkable way and in a most remarkable speech. And he said, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and on the street. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." As a follower of Christ, Commander Jesus is asking you to fight to the end. He's asking you to not lose heart, to not give up. He's asking you to let Him lead you. He's asking you to know who your enemy is. And He's asking you to stay engaged till the end with the enemy. The church over the last 60 or 70 years has done young believers a terrible disservice by telling them that if you'll just give your life to Jesus, everything will be okay. And Jesus says, that is not true. Jesus says, if you give your life to me, there will be struggle. There will be suffering. There will be hard times and hardships in your life. You just need to come to understand that. And the church, not just this church, but all the churches all around the world, must do a better job of helping believers be equipped to do what a soldier is equipped, needs to be equipped to do. So how about you today? Will you be the soldier fighting in the Lord's army that will take up the kingdom of God in the cause of Christ? It requires boot camp. It requires training. It doesn't happen overnight. So let me give you this little piece of advice. When you choose to engage to be a warrior in the Lord's army, and when you fall and when you fail, because you will fall and when you fail, there are two things you need to do. The first thing you need to do is go back to the commander and go, "Commander, I need you to dust me off, get me back in the battle. Forgive me for my failures. I'm sorry I've let you down, but I'm ready to get back up and move forward." Here's the second thing you need to do. The second thing you need to do is get off your own back. Get off your own back. Jesus loves you enough to be able to handle whatever failures you may encounter. So trust Him with your forgiveness. Trust Him with your second chance. Trust Him with your do-over. He wants you to be successful. And He's given us everything we need to be successful. So find your success and your victories in Him. And don't beat yourself up when you produce less than stellar results on the battlefield. Get up and start over. King Jesus would have you do that.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.